Good morning. You know, a misconception is just simply a notion that people have about something or someone that just happens not to be correct or not true. What I thought I'd do is go through a couple famous misconceptions for you just to make clear what I'm talking about. Danish pastries are from Denmark. That's not true. You might think so that the Danes came up with them, but they didn't. They were actually discovered, or the notion came up in Austria, and they were made popular in the West by a fellow by the name of L.C. Keating, who happened to be Danish. And that's why they got called Danish pastries, but the Danes didn't make pastries, in case you had that in your mind. Here's another one. George Washington chopped down a cherry tree and then was asked, and he responded by saying, "I cannot tell a lie." Well, actually, the story's a lie. I mean, this came by a fellow by the name of Parson Mason Weems, who wrote a biography, and he was trying to explain how Washington became as great as he did, and so he concocted a lot of stories about George Washington, and this was one of them. It's a misconception. Vikings' helmets had horns. If you look at the fella on the left, that's how you picture Vikings. Folks, we've uncovered a lot of Vikings' helmets. None of them had horns, okay? So the notion that Vikings' helmet had horns is a misconception. How about this one? Lemmings commit mass suicide. If you've seen cartoons, you know that this happens, especially political cartoons, making fun of somebody and everybody just kind of going along. White Wilderness was a movie that came out in the 50s by Disney, and they actually showed lemmings flying off of a cliff. They imported those lemmings, and then they had a turntable at the top of the cliff and stuck them on, and they go flying off. Now, for you young people, a turntable plays records. Okay? These little cute creatures do not commit mass suicide. They don't have a death wish. It's a misconception. Or how about this one? Mice love cheese. No, they don't. If you want to catch a mouse, the best thing to use is peanut butter or seeds or even fruit or grains or cereals. Now, understand something. Mice and rats eat anything. But they sure don't have some special love for cheese. That's a misconception. See, those are all misconceptions that people have. Now, what about misconceptions about the church? What kind of misconceptions? Well, we talked about one when we made mention of the fact a few weeks ago that the church is not a building. Now, there is such a thing as a church building, but understand the church is people. Those folks sitting around you are the church. That's one of the biggest misconceptions about church there is. But perhaps the second biggest misconception about the church is this one right here. Each local church has one minister. This is a tremendous misconception. The notion that I am the minister and you are the laity. Laity is just a term that comes from a Greek word, laos, which means people. So you've got this minister, and then you just got a whole bunch of people. The laity. Now, no doubt many of you are aware of the fact that each one of you is a minister. I know a lot of you have already figured that out. But there's no doubt some folks that haven't figured out the fact that you are indeed a minister. And what I want to suggest is that each one of us are ministers, and that should have an immense impact on what goes here at Grace. How you act and what you do at Grace should be greatly affected by the fact that, according to the Scripture, we're all ministers. If you've put your faith in Jesus Christ, you're a minister. That's what we'll be talking about today. Let's pray. Lord, we do thank you for this morning, and we pray for just this time together. May you be glorified as we look in your word and see what place you have for each one of us as believers, as ministers. In Christ's name we pray, amen. And before we talk about this notion of a misconception about minister anymore, what I'd like to do is give you a little bit of background. There's a little bit of background so that you might be a little more familiar with this notion. If you think about the Old Testament, understand the Old Testament, there was clearly a caste system, if you can use the term. In other words, you had the people, you can see the guys circled in the left, you had the Levites, okay, the guys circled in the red, holding the Torah, and you had the priests. It was a very clearly three-tiered system. In fact, if you were a person, you better not even think about touching the Ark of the Covenant. That was something Levites do. You better not even think about touching the utensils in the temple. That's something the Levites do. You better not even think of offering up a sacrifice in the holy place. That's the priest's job. Each one of these folks had their special jobs. A fellow by the name of Korah decided one day in the book of Numbers that he ought to be a priest. And you all know what happened to him. The earth swallowed him up. A fellow by the name of Uzzah one day decided it was okay for him to be a Levite. He saw the ark beginning to topple. And so he reaches out. And his motives are good, but he touches the ark and he falls down dead. And then you all remember a fellow by the name of Saul, who, because Samuel was late, decided, well, can't I be a priest if the priest is late? And so what he does is he makes a sacrifice and he loses his dynasty. See, in the Old Testament, it's very clear. People, Levite, priest, and you better not get them out of order because it might cost you your life. In the New Testament, things are radically different because in the New Testament, everybody's a priest. Huge change in this new covenant that was inaugurated by Jesus. Let's look at a couple passages. 1 Peter 2:5 says, "You also, as living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house for a holy priesthood." He's talking about everybody. "To offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Therefore, brethren," it says in Hebrews, "since we have confidence to enter the holy place..." Now, the holy place was an Old Testament description of when that high priest went into that special area where the ark was. And he's equating everybody has that ability. "By the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which he inaugurated for us through the veil." That is his flesh. See, every believer has now a special standing before God. Every single believer has the same responsibility before God. See, the notion that there is this clergy, there is this minister, there is this reverend, and then there's just a bunch of second-class folks is not something at all that we have in the New Testament. There is some distinctions as far as some of the roles and responsibilities, but we have far more in common than we do as far as differences. This major misconception between the clergy and the people, the laity, if you will, really didn't get any traction until the 3rd century. See, it was about the 3rd century that clergymen and theologians began to make this real deep divide between the two. In fact, what began to happen was the clergy, after a while, didn't even marry. And teaching was is that the priest, and they only called him the priest, the priest was married to Jesus. He was the bride. And therefore, he couldn't be married to anybody else. In fact, in time, what happened was with the clergy is the clergy became a group that wore these ornate robes. In fact, the clergy, after a while, they were the only ones that sang with choirs, and the congregation didn't sing. See, the congregation didn't get the robes. The congregation could go ahead and marry. The congregation couldn't sing. And even after a while, what happened is congregation couldn't even understand because all the message was in Latin. Congregation couldn't read the Bible. And when some fellows did come along and suggest, well, why don't we translate it so that people can understand it, they burned them. See, this huge distinction and divide and bifurcation between the clergy and the people began to swell up during the Middle Ages, or we call them the Dark Ages. As one writer noted, he said this, "The laity, the people, were made second-class citizens as if their job is to lay around. Their job is to pay, pray, and get out of the way and to rely on professionals." See? And then the Reformation happened. The Reformation happened, and partly because of passages like this. Ephesians 1:1, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God, to the saints who are at Ephesus. Many of Paul's letters began that way. He talks about all folks as saints. Basically, you're a saint or you ain't. You're a Christian or you're not. If you're a believer, you're a saint. Beatification of a person and starting to call him saint like Saint Augustine was something the Reformers fought against. You're all saints. Romans 15, but now I'm going to Jerusalem serving the saints, for Macedonia and Achaia have been pleased to make a contribution for the poor among the saints of Jerusalem. And the Reformers all took their fingers and said, look at what it says here. In fact, Martin Luther said, all believers are together priests, and let it be anathema, which means curse them to hell, to assert that there's any other priest than he who is a Christian. And the clergy began to get married. Luther married a nun, had a whole bunch of kids. And Luther began to write songs because he wanted the congregation to sing and sing a lot. See? The Reformation realization was this, that each person is a minister. He gave some as apostles and some as prophets and some as evangelists and some as pastors and teachers for the equipping of the saints for the work of service. The word service there is ministry. See? Now, Luther loved this passage. He loved 1 Peter 2:5. Everybody's a priest offering up spiritual sacrifices. That was what the Reformation was about. The Reformation was more than just about solo fide. Grace alone saves. It was about this horrible distinction made between the clergy and the people in the pews. And he fought it tooth and nail. Now, you're saved by grace. You're saved by grace. And as a result, each believer says, now there are a variety of gifts, but the same Spirit, and there are varieties of ministries in the same Lord. There's a variety of effects, but the same God who works all things in all persons, and to each one is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. Each one of you've been saved by grace. Now, each one of you has certain abilities, certain gifts that God has given you so that you can minister effectively to the body of Christ. Your place at Grace, you are a minister. You really are. I'm not making it up. You are a priest. That means you have responsibilities. And you have spiritual gifts, which means you have the resources to do what God has called each one of us to do. Now, understand something. Unfortunately, when a new truth is discovered, it's often lost. It's often lost. Now, I realize that most of you understand this concept. And this is clear as a bell in your minds. But I know for some of you, it's probably not so clear. Perhaps for some of you, you've never heard of it before. The truth is, the Reformation hasn't dawned on everybody. Some folks are still living in the Dark Ages, which is why typically we use this expression as pastors. 20% of the people do 80% of the work. It's a real problem. That's because 80% of the people still haven't had a Reformation realization. Y'all familiar with Bud Wilkinson? Bud Wilkinson was a coach of the Oklahoma Sooners in the 40s and 50s. Still holds a record, 47 wins in a row. NCAA football. I don't know if anybody's ever going to win 47 games in a row again. Bud Wilkinson did it, then became a commentator. He was asked this. What contribution does professional sport make to the physical fitness of Americans? To no one's surprise, Bud Wilkinson said this, very little. A professional football game is a happening where 50,000 spectators watch men who themselves are desperately in need of exercise while they sit in the stands. They watch 22 men on a field who are in desperate need of rest. That's exactly what it is. 50,000 folks who need some exercise watching 22 guys out in the field who desperately need to rest. Personally, I think many of us here at Grace, even though we understand it intellectually, much like the church is a building concept, it's a misconception, we can understand it intellectually, but it's never quite made its way from our head down to our hands. And that's easy to have happen. In other words, I think there's probably a fair amount of folks who have not really grasped this. Now, if you're at Grace and you consider this your home church, you need to make sure that you're plugged in doing something, that you've got a place that you understand where you can minister, that you're fulfilling your role as a priest and your responsibility. Every one of you needs to have that realization. Now, you might say to me, hold on a second, preacher. We haven't been here that long, and we don't know that many people, and I'm not sure you. Well, let me tell you something. That's wise. I think when you go to a church, it ought to be a month or so before you even decide to stay. I always get a little nervous when somebody walks up and says, this is our first Sunday here. We're going to be here at your church. Oh, my goodness. No, you'll be gone in 6 months. That's like falling in love after your first date. When you go to a church, you need to be somewhere for a month or so before you even make a decision, is this the right church or not? Okay? But after you've been there for a few months, then you need to start getting to the point where you feel comfortable to do something. Now, in my opinion, what you ought to do is after you've decided this is your home church for a couple months, I guess you could call it dating. For a couple months, what you ought to do is you ought to go to dinner for eight. You ought to get involved with some of the Bible studies, ladies' Bible studies, or some of these men's Bible studies or men's breakfast. You start to rub shoulders with folks. You get to know some people. You go to some special events. We just had the July 4th at the Gates. There's different things you can do to get to know people. Then after you've done that for a few months, and you're not a new piece of furniture in the church, then once you're comfortable, you need to think, now, I'm a minister. Where can I minister at Grace? Where can I plug in? Where can I do something? Because if you get too comfortable, then after a while, like the laity or days of old, you do lay around. And that's easy to have happen. It's easy to get too comfortable. By the way, it's possible also to minister in places even beyond here. You could be working at the Pregnancy Resource Center. You could be helping with Helping Hands. There's all sorts of places in our community you can help. You can be someone who follows politics real carefully and holding them accountable and making sure Christians know. There's all sorts of things you can do. All sorts of ministries out there. But you want to make sure that you're involved with something. Now, I want to take just a moment and say thank you for all of you help with the VBS. Do you know why that went so well? Did you hear those numbers? 86 kids. How many volunteers? How many? That's pretty impressive. That's pretty impressive. And that's why I had several people walk in and say, Dave, it went so smoothly. When I heard the numbers of the ministers involved, well, no wonder it went smoothly. And no one got tuckered out and worn out with thinking, oh, I'm so glad it's Thursday. Which, by the way, can happen. But let me tell you something. This fall, WANA kicks off. Now that, as was shared earlier, is one of, if not the most successful local missions this church has, is the Awana program. And that's a very, very personnel-heavy ministry. They need a lot of people there. The wonderful thing about Awana, it's not like you have to be here at 9 o'clock in the morning and you leave at 12:30 like VBS. It's 1 hour a week. You show up on a Friday and usually after 1 hour, that's it. And there's no prep. It's a wonderful ministry, and I would really like to have you consider when we start asking for volunteers this fall to jump into Awana. Or, you know, if we start asking for Sunday school help. This cartoon is pretty realistic, the one that I put in your bulletin. Fulfill my dreams, please. Be quick to jump up and volunteer. It's exciting to see some of the things happening at Grace, but I tell you what, if folks don't keep plugging in, and getting involved, all of a sudden it becomes stressful and straining for those folks who are doing the ministry. Now, at Grace, we try to encourage the concept that every believer is a minister. Every believer is a minister. In fact, look at how I'm dressed this morning. Okay? And then look up there. Do you see the difference? Which group do you think is trying to make a real clear distinction between the clergy and the people? I typically wear a tie, but when it's summer, I'm getting to where I can't handle that tie business in the summer. Especially when our air conditioners are on the blink. And then I'm speaking 3 hours in a row. So let me tell you, there's a reason for that. There's a reason for that. I ought to look a little bit more like you because guess what? I'm just like you. You're just like me. Now understand, I might have some roles and responsibilities. Chris Henson, as youth pastor, might have some roles and responsibilities. Our elders and our deacons have some roles and responsibilities that are different. But let me tell you something. They're far more similar than they are different. Far more similar than they are different. I also want you to make notice of this. You'll notice that I do not have a stranglehold on communion. I usually lead communion about 3-4 times a year tops. Why? I'm not the only minister here. I don't have a stranglehold on baptism. In fact, when some dad tells me his 8-year-old wants to be baptized, you know my typical response? How about if you baptize him? Would you like to baptize your boy and say a little bit about him? You realize that's crazy in most churches? They're going to have some guy with flowing robes, and you better not dare touch your own son and put him underwater. Why is that? Because their view of who a minister is and who isn't, see? There's a lot of things we do here because there's this Reformation realization that each one of us are ministers. In fact, I would prefer you to call me Dave. Or David, rather than Pastor, or Pastor Dave. How many of you called Jim, Deacon Jim? I've never heard Deacon Ed. No one's ever walked up and say, Elder Chris. Hey, Elder Chairman Jeff. Ever got that, Jeff? No, never have, right? Now, if you feel comfortable calling me Pastor Dave, that's fine. That's fine. But I don't want you to feel like you must, see? I want you to really feel like that's just Dave. In fact, understand this. Scripturally speaking, you are expected to do more ministry than I am. Do you understand that? God expects more ministry from you than me. And that's easy to prove. I've already shown you the verse, but I'll show you again. He gave some as apostles, some as prophets, some as evangelists, and some as pastors, teachers. And what's their job? So that they can do all of the ministry. No. What does it say? For the equipping of the saints for the work of the ministry. See, my job is to make sure you guys have the truth and make sure you don't get confused. That's my job and the elders' job. Our job is to make an environment here for that's easy for you to grow. To make the soil real moist and good so you grow easy. And to give you training and concepts and ideas so that you can minister more effectively. That's our job. That's my job. Not to do it, but to help you do it well. That's what the Bible teaches. That's what the Reformation was about. Besides, you outnumber me 250-1. If I try to do it, that's nuts. You train the people. And they go out and do the ministry. So you're a minister. You're a minister if you're a believer. Now, understand something. You can be absolutely, thoroughly convinced that the Danes came up with Danish pastries. Now, you can be convinced. And even though you're misinformed, they're going to taste just as good. You can absolutely be thoroughly convinced that all Viking helmets had horns. And even though you've been misled, you can go to a costume party, and you know what? You will be warmly received. You can be thoroughly convinced that it makes absolutely perfect sense to bait every trap you have for mice with cheese. And you might even possibly catch one. But I tell you something. If you believe the misconception that I'm the minister and that you are the laity and I do the ministry and you just sit and watch, you will never become what God wants you to become. And if enough people have that mentality, this church will never become what God wants it to become. There has to be something that is ingrained in your thinking. If today is the moment where you feel comfortable enough to jump into ministry here at Grace or somewhere else in the community, again, I understand that there are some of you doing a lot of wonderful things out there. But if that's a realization this morning, hey, I've been here X amount of months, I'm comfortable, I know some people, I've been around, I need to jump in. All you do is just take that little bulletin and flip it over. And on the back, you write your name and your email, and then I got you. Right? And you put down what you'd like to do, and we will contact you. Or you call the office or email the office, and we'll get you plugged in. We'll help you fulfill your ministry that you're supposed to have here. The truth is, we don't need more ministers at Grace. We really don't. We just need more people at Grace who are ministers to realize it. See? Let's stand together and pray. Lord, we do thank you for this morning, and we are so grateful for our church body. And we thank you so much for the things you have done here and are doing here. And not just here, but also abroad through this church. Lord, we just pray that you'd help each one of us to make sure that we pull our weight. We know what our ministry is, and we're doing what you've called us to do. And we thank you for this day. May you help us use it for your glory in Christ's name. Amen.